I got to tell you, I don't know how to follow that. That was amazing. Guys, did you hear me say that? That was amazing. What do you do after that? How do you preach and what do you say? Can we just all go have breakfast somewhere? Would that be okay? Okay, yeah. Yeah. Well, maybe it wasn't that good. Yeah. How do you see yourself, guys? You know, the song was so amazing. I just sat there and I went, wow, on the inside of myself. But how do you do that the other 6 days? Didn't y'all feel good listening to them sing? Couldn't you feel it? Did it make your heart go woo, woo, woo? Yeah, did you breathe deep and just for a moment think there's nothing outside this room to be bothered by? That's, you know, and we paint a picture as church sometimes that's the goal. And that's just so unrealistic. It borders on irrational, doesn't it? I was thinking earlier, I walked out in the parking lot and I thought, I'm drinking coffee in 150 degree temperature. There's nothing rational about that thought. And then I look at myself and I think of songs. Did anybody have a favorite song from when you grew up? I mean, not now, and I'm not talking hymns. What was your favorite song when you were kids? Somebody shout it out. When I was a kid, anybody remember Leo Sayer? Yeah. Uh-huh. I Think I Can Dance. Yeah, that was me. I think I can dance. I think I can. And then was it Phil Collins? I can't sing. I can't dance. Only thing about me is the way that I walk, and I don't do that very well. You ought to hear me at the house sometimes when I'm alone. Boy, I can sing. And every now and then, Sherry Lynn, every now and then I can dance. I saw you dancing earlier. I get at the house and, wow, I'm amazing. You know, Hannah, I danced at her wedding, and she said, Dad, you know, you're not that bad. I said, oh, no, honey. I never think I'm not that bad. I think I am that good. Any of you feel that way about yourself sometimes? Yeah. Nobody shouted out their favorite song. I kind of opened the soul there and said, Leo Sayer. I mean, how many people in the 70s actually liked Leo Sayer? It's better than the Bay City Rollers was. Who is that? Okay. Now, most of you have come to a place in your life where you've already decided what you believe. You've already decided your values. You've already decided what you like about God and what parts of the Bible you like and what parts of the Bible may or may not apply to you. And you've already decided most of the stuff. It's kind of like me in dancing. I think I can. And sometimes we look in the mirror, and we are so amazing when we look in the mirror. Now there's a whole other side of us that I also look in the mirror, and I think, when did I get old? You know, when did I put on those extra 100 pounds? Yeah. When did all this happen? My dilemma is today for you, the response to grace from Psalm 138. Most of us fully understand saving grace, that at some point in our lives, we made a visit to the cross. Something in ourself happened. Sometimes we're listening to a sermon, we're at a camp, we're at a revival, we're dry. It doesn't matter where you are, but you heard something inside yourself say, something needs to change. And the lines we've used in church has been, you gave your heart to Jesus, you accepted Christ, you did whatever you called it, you got saved, you got right, and that established you in the kingdom of God. The majority of the Bible, though, is written to us believers. So it's a fake thing when we read it and all we see is what other people need to do. It's like looking in the mirror and singing, I think I can dance, when I know good and well I can't. And we read the Bible and we just know what you guys need to do to shape up or ship out kind of a thing. And then we start looking at the world that way. And we begin to picture how much better the world would be if everybody just did what I told them to. And then we go into psychologically and we realize we're controllers. And we just control because we care so much. And the other part of controlling is worrying. Well, I just worry because I love you, and I just want you to do it right. And do you know how much better my life is when you do it my way? Some of us live that way. So once you're born again, what's your response to grace? The Psalms were the songs that believers sang. There's different kinds of psalms. There's the psalms of wailing, the psalms of grieving, the songs of joy, the songs of celebration. And you've heard me the thing about the ascension songs that everybody started singing on their way into church. And then, like good Christians, when you got in church, you told your kids to sit down, be quiet, or you'll beat them with a switch. And you came in quietly and reverently. But all the way, we sang to church. The psalm today is our response to grace. It's Psalm 138, and it begins like this. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I'm going to sing your praise before all other gods. I'm going to bow toward your holy temple. Why? Because of your love. Because of your faithfulness. Because your name, your word, is greater than anything. Just to clarify you, the word there is not the Bible, because the Bible hasn't been written yet. The word there is God's integrity, is God's person, is the presence of God is greater than everything that's ever been. And we grasp that in our saving experience. We grasp that in our journey to the cross. There's something in us that looks in that spiritual mirror and goes, oh dear, look at me. Isaiah said it really well. In the King James, it was, woe is me, for I am undone. Now, that's not the language you use today. We would say today, oh dear God, look at me. In the presence of God, it's an overwhelming feeling. And when we have experienced grace and we hear from the, oh dear, I'm in God's presence, and we hear love back. And yes, love is a feeling and it also has a voice. It's a voice that comes to us in a tone, in an attitude, in a behavior. It's a very important expression from God to us. And grace washes us like a fountain, like a rain that never stops. And God's faithful promise to us is that we will never be alone. And so our response shifts from, dear God, I'm in your presence, to, thank you for letting me be in your presence. Now the dilemma is, once we're born again, we kind of drift back to the other self, to where we realize, that's right, I'm in the presence of God. I think I can dance. I'm in the presence of God. And then we begin to look at everybody else who needs to be in the presence of God. But the psalmist takes the next step in our response to grace. We are now in the presence of God, and we are crying out with thanksgiving because we're allowed to be there. Kids don't get it. Kids get caught until the next time. Kids say they're sorry, not because they're sorry, but because they got caught. In the adult, the mature believer, we realize that the experience of getting caught is both horrific and tremendously wonderful. For it is the doorway to holiness. It is the doorway to letting God live through us. And so the psalmist says on the next slide, my heart cried out. You heard me. You answered me. You reached into my soul and you gave me strength. Once we have encountered a saving grace, the next pursuit that lasts the length of our lives is for peace and for joy and for contentment. Those are all Bible words. For Paul says, I have learned to be content in everything that I do. And you've heard me say to you that one of the most powerful things Jesus did was walk in peace in his world. I mean, there's Caesar, there's Pilate, there's Herod, there's the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, there are all the people. And then, yes, there's the diseased people, there's the broken people, and they're all coming around. And yet Jesus was able to smile and to give love and to give grace. And I know somebody just thought, well, that's because he's God. He didn't have to do it as one of us. But oh, yes, he did do it as one of us. And so our search is for peace. Any Seinfeld fans? Yeah, remember was it Jerry's dad who came up with the Serenity Now thing? That all you had to do was go, Serenity Now, and the serenity of God falled across your soul. But episode after episode, you see him frustrated, and he'd be yelling, Serenity Now! Serenity Now! And that's kind of how we live in this world today. We're going, praise the Lord, anyway. And we do that in traffic, we do that at the grocery, we do that in our dealing with our children. We're traveling with the kids on a little vacation last week, and one of the boys punched Annie, and Annie goes, "Jesus doesn't want you to do that." And Philip got upset, and one of the boys goes, "My Jesus doesn't want you to act like that." And Philip went, "My Jesus wants me to knock you seven ways from Sunday." The fascinating thing about our life and our search for peace is our Jesus always tends to do what we want. Always tends to want other people to shape up. And the psalmist is singing, "My heart cried out. I had nowhere to go. I was falling apart." And if you haven't had that experience yet, strap in, because it's coming. The day when you hit the very end of the rope and you realize there's no rope below that. And it can happen with a job loss, with a move that you don't want to make, with something that happens in the family system. Gosh, John and I have seen more tragedy than anyone should ever have to in our lives. And we work with families and we work with people just like us. And you just want to go, "Well, praise God." And you know how meaningless and how empty that is. You know how worthless the statement is. And yet, in our cry of our soul is where we will encounter the grace of God. And so, the psalmist says, "I'll tell everyone. I'm going to tell my story. All the rulers, they're going to give thanks to you, God, because when they hear what you're doing in me, then they'll know how great you are." And the baseline of that is, the only way I'm at the cross and the only way I'm getting grace is because God is that good, because it's not me. Now, there you go, the self-esteem thing. And you've heard me say that half the church always thinks, "Oh, I'm so guilty of that sermon. He preached it just to me." When people tell me that, I say, no, your spouse called me and told me what to say about you. They love that part. Yeah. I had somebody once come up to me and say, "Who you been talking to?" I said, "What do you mean? Because that sermon was about me. You had to talk to somebody who knows me." Wouldn't it be great, John, if that's all we had to do was dig up dirt on our people so we had something to say every Sunday? You know? You having something to issue with a spouse, call Bill and John and we'll put it in the sermon next week, because we always need a great story. I'm going to tell everyone, but what am I going to tell them? I'm going to tell you need God. No. Our story is we need God. One of the things about the incarnation is this, that when God appeared among us, the purpose of Jesus was to show us, yes, to go to the cross, yes, to die for your sins, and yes, for all the theological stuff we throw around, but to introduce us to the person of God, the one whom we ought to imitate, the one whom we ought to become. And then, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that personality entered us. And we spend a lifetime then trying to let that personality become us, be absorbed into us. Again, the little family vacation. Two of the children, three of the grandkids went. Gosh, it was a hoot to watch Philip dealing with Philip. Three times. He's asked me on occasion, he said, "Dad, when did I start acting like a butt?" I said, "When weren't you a butt?" Ever feel that, AJ? Of course not. Your girls were perfect. Yeah. But that's when we can look in that mirror with the eyes of God and realize God is dealing with us. And then our stories of life. I don't do children's moment here, but I've always loved doing children's moment because those kids are so honest, so open. Yeah, the day the little child said, "You know, Mommy and Daddy got in a fight and she hit him." Don't you love to hear that stuff? I was talking about Jesus washing us of our sins, and a little girl said, "Yes, at my house we all take baths." And I said, "Isn't that wonderful, honey?" She said, "Yes, it is. Mommy gets naked, and Daddy gets naked, and I get naked, and we all get in the..." And Mommy's on her hands and knees out in the aisle going, "Please stop her. Please stop her." Valentine's Day children message. I'm down there, and a little boy tugs on my shirt. He'd wore his seersucker suit, because he liked my seersucker suit. And he said, "Hey, you got a girlfriend?" I said, "Yes, I do. Her name is Stephanie." He goes, "Oh, she's a pretty girl."
My dad says so.
Oh dear. One more. I'm asking, it's an attitude sermon. And I said, is mom or dad ever in a bad attitude? Little boy says, mom is always in a bad attitude. I said, always, come on. He goes, yes, never happy. Always yelling. Then he stopped. He said, no. Sometimes when they're in the bedroom hugging and kissing, she looks happy. Mama got down on her hands and knees and crawled out of church under the pews. I am serious as a heart attack, and that's pretty serious. Out of the stories of our lives, it is not the great things we have done in the kingdom that announces God's greatness, but it is sometimes in our greatest hurt, our most embarrassing moment, that God loves us anyway. And while we don't have to tell the gory details of our lives, we ought to wrap ourselves into the stories of each other. Leonard Sweet, in his book, So Beautiful, has a quote for you today. Authentic evangelism, Sweet says, it's just storytelling. It's not telling people the four spiritual laws, the Roman road, praying the prayer. He said it's storytelling, and it is lifting up the veil of what God is doing in us and then projecting the image of God to the world we are in. That's why we must find the peace that lets us walk in this world without the turmoil. A thought I always bring up. Half the world, no matter who's elected, half the world thinks God moved, half the world thinks God has left our country. Doesn't matter who's in there. The psalm is suggesting that God is bigger and probably could care less. Can you hear that? Probably could care less, because the plans of God will go forward anyway. Can you believe that? Now, if you can wrap your head around that, the next step that is true is that no matter what you've done or who you've been, if you can open yourself to the personality of Jesus Christ in your life and let you become that out there, the fact is we will find ourselves being less stressed, anxious, frustrated, anger, and bitter over the state of the world. For the church thrived and walked in peace when they were being pursued, hunted, scared. And so the next part of our psalm says this: even though God is so amazing, is so great, so holy, and yes, so terrifying, so creating, so huge, so king of all kings, God like no other. Even though all of that is true, God will never forget you. God will never forget me. That's the baseline. That's the core of your story. God did not forget me. And so, the next line of the psalm, when I step into trouble. Any of you have the spiritual gift that I do, that if you walk through a neighbor's yard, you're going to find that one spot with a dog mess and you're going to step in it? Anybody do that? Yeah? David, I see laughing. He must. It's there, and you are going to step in trouble because you're a human. You're going to wave the middle finger at the wrong time. Like I told you, the guy that did that to me, and he looked over and realized I was his pastor. Yeah, you're going to do that. You are going to mess up so bad, and the only response that you have two choices: to defend and be angry, or to go, oh God, how much I need you. Because when you step into the proverbial trouble of life, the hooey that's out there waiting for you, God will keep you alive. And you can stand against the enemies with God at your side. And God will save us with your strong hand. Now, the enemies you're facing, it's not Satan. It's not the world. It's not politics. It's not economics. The biggest enemy you will ever face in your life is you. And the Lord will do this for your sake anyway. If there was a way to encounter such grace without running into the wall of life and having nowhere to turn but to God, we would sell it so big. And so people like John and I, we preach hoping that you can find it without crashing the car, without running your life into a stop sign. Jen Hatmaker, wonderful book called For the Love, says that when the exhaustive exegesis, when the most in-depth study of God's word has been accomplished, if it doesn't create people transformed into the image of Jesus, we have missed the forest for the trees. And today the church almost seems like we've become angry, demanding, bitter. And do you know why? You know why we evangelical Christians want the government to legislate our values? It's because we quit telling our stories and inviting people to Jesus. Can you hear that? So then we have to have somebody to enforce our beliefs. And all we have to do is tell people about Jesus. Every church I've ever served, I've said this, if each of you will bring one people in the next 12 months and do that for 2 years, you'll have all the money you ever need to do anything you could ever imagine as the body of Christ. And yet we falter at telling our stories and inviting the people. Well, we'll just go somewhere else. Okay. You know, if that's easier than telling your story of encountering the risen Christ, of meeting this God who overwhelms our souls with love and with grace and with peace in spite of how we act sometimes. And so our last side, Holy God, your love never stops failing. And this is a powerful prayer. Please don't give up on me. And if you just sit there hoping other people are listening, it's probably you that needs to pray that prayer. Yeah, there you go. Please don't give up on me. Keep working it out. Keep growing through your faults. Isn't that what we do with our kids? I mean, when they break up, do you send them off to boarding school somewhere? I mean, when they mess up, when they break something in your house, and gosh, how many of you have raised a 16-year-old who wrecked your car? Yeah. What, you put them in handcuffs and put them in prison forever? No. We kept loving them. You know why we kept loving them? Because we knew one day they'd have kids and it would be payback. Aren't you glad God doesn't parent like we do? Yeah. I mean, when I watching Philip grow up, all of the stuff, and yet, wow, the mistakes, the hurts, the pains that our children do. And we just want to, as Philip said, Jesus wants me to knock you 7 ways from Sunday. And then, on Monday, we got to watch Josh. Looked like a child at Christmas. He had a baby. That little goofy grin that I saw as a child, and I just wanted to go, oh, Lord. There. In your life, if you give in to the bitterness and to the anger and the judgmentalism, you will miss the small joys that the newborn in the first moments of life are gone in an instant. Tomorrow, the little girl will be driving and dating. In an instant, life goes on. And if we wrap ourselves in the bitterness, the hurts, and the pains, we will miss those little moments. Those little moments in children's moment when your kid speaks out to the preacher and 20 years later, he's telling people about it. And those are the only stories I can tell because I'm not going to use those kind of expletives in front of you. God is that big that he can love me and you. Amen. I'm just going to sit here for a while, Kate.